Hello, everyone. My name is Elijah Dale, and this is the 12th Hour Apostolic Secretary and Congregation of the 12th Hour. And the orientation today is May 25th, 2024, or it's 18th day of Sivan, 2028. We'll start our first service on the Saturday with a song, and then we'll go into our main lesson study. Taken from Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, Yahweh's purpose for his church. And so, we'll see what L.G. White describes as Yahweh's purpose for the Seventh-day Adventist church, Yahweh's church at the time. Still is. It says, for the church is Yahweh's appointed agency for the salvation of men. Okay, that's a good. Chapter 1, Acts the Apostle, L.G. White. Yahweh's purpose for his church. For the church is Yahweh's appointed agency for the salvation of men. For it was organized for the service, and its mission is for the carrying of the gospel, or as we understand today, the everlasting covenant of the blood of Yahshua, Hebrews chapter 10, to the world. From the beginning, it has been Yahweh's plan that through his church shall be reflected to the world his fullness and his sufficiency. For the members of the church, those whom he has called out of the darkness into his marvelous light, are to show forth his glory. The church is the repository of the riches of the grace of the Asher. And through the church will eventually be made manifest even to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. For the final and full display of the love of Yahweh, Ephesians chapter 3 verse 10, many and wonderful are the promises recorded in the scriptures regarding the church. My house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. Isaiah 56:7. I will make them and the place round about my hill a blessing, and I will cause the showers to come down in his season. There shall be showers of blessing, and I will raise up for them a plant of renown. They shall be no more consumed with the hunger in the land, neither bear the shame of the heathen any more. Thus shall they know that I, the Yahweh, and with them, and that they, even the house of Israel, are my people, says the Yahweh. And ye are my flock, as the flock of my pasture are men, and I am your Yahweh, or your shepherd, says the Yahweh. This is Yahshua talking. He's a shepherd. Says to Yahshua, Ezekiel 34:26, 29:31. Ye are my witnesses, says to Yahshua, and my servant, whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no Yahweh. So this is the Father talking here. So Yahweh says, the Father says, you are my witnesses, saith to Yahweh, and my servant, whom I have chosen, that she may know and believe me, and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God form, neither shall there be after me. I am the Yahweh, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, and I have served. When there was no strange Yahweh among you, therefore you are my witnesses. But I don't go along with that, where it says, I am the Yahweh, and beside me there is no Savior. Right? The truth of the matter is, his son was at his right side, and his son, Yahweh, had created for one purpose, not to be the Savior of the world, or mankind, in case he should fall into sin. That's exactly what happened. So Yahshua was the first created in heaven, and he was beside the Father from then on. He says, I have declared, and so he says, I am the Yahweh, the Father, and beside me there is a Savior, Yahshua, for I have declared, and I have saved through him, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore you are my witnesses. How the Yahweh have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison home. Isaiah 43:10-12, 42:6-7. In a suitable time have I heard thee, and in the day of the salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for the establishing of the earth, for the causing to inherit the desolate heritages, that thou mayest say unto the prisoners, go forth unto them that are in darkness, show yourself, they shall feed in the ways, their pastures shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger, nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of the water shall he guide them. And I will make all my mountains a way, and my highway shall be exalted. Sing, O heaven, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Yahshua, the Son, has comforted his people, and will have mercy upon his afflicted. As Zion said, Yahshua has forsaken me, and my Yahshua has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her second child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven see upon the palms of my hands, thy walls are continually before me, Isaiah 49:8-16. For the church is Yahweh's fortress, his city of the refuge, which he holds in a revolted world. Any betrayal of the church is treachery unto him who has bought mankind with the blood of his own begotten Son from the beginning. Faithful souls have constituted the church on earth. In every age, Yahshua has had his watchmen who have become a faithful testimony for the generation in which they live. For these the sentinels gave the message of the warning, and when they were called to lay off their armor, others took up the work. For the Yahweh brought these witnesses into the covenant relation with himself, uniting the church on the earth with the church in the heaven. He has sent forth his angel to minister unto his church, and the gates of hell have not been able to prevail against it, or against his people. Through the centuries of the persecution, conflict, and darkness, Yahweh has sustained his church. Not one cloud has fallen upon it that it has not prepared for. Not one opposing force has risen to counterwork his work that he has not foreseen. All has taken place as he predicted. He has not left his church forsaken, but has chased in prophetic declarations what would occur, and that which his spirit inspired the prophet to foretell has been brought about. All his purposes will be fulfilled. His law is linked with his throne, and no power of evil can destroy it. Truth is inspired and guided by the Yahweh, and it will triumph over all opposition. During the ages of the spiritual darkness in the church of the Yahweh, has been as a city set on a hill. From age to age, through the successive generation, the pure doctrines of the heaven have been unfolding within its borders, and feeble and defective as it may appear, the church is the one object upon which Yahweh bestows in a special sense his supreme regard. It is the theater of his grace, in which he delights to reveal his power to transform hearts. Whereunto ask Yahshua, shall we liken the kingdom of the Yahweh? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? Mark 4:30. He could not employ the kingdoms of the world as a similitude. In the society, he found nothing with which to compare it. Earthly kingdoms ruled by the ascendancy of the physical power, but from the Yashir's kingdom, every carnal weapon, every instrument of their coercion is banished, for the kingdom is to uplift and ennoble humanity. For the Yahweh Church is the court of the holy life, filled with the very gifts and endowed with the Holy Spirit, for the members are to find their purpose and the happiness of those whom they help. For the wonderful is the work which the Yeshua designed to accomplish through his church, that his name may be glorified. For a picture of this work is given in the Ezekiel vision of the river of the healing. That would be Ezekiel 47. These are waters issue out toward the east country and go down into the desert and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. And by the same, by the river, upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side shall grow all trees for the meat, whose leaves shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according unto his amounts, because their waters issued out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for the meat, and the leaves thereof for the medicine. Ezekiel 47:8-12. From the beginning, Yahweh has wrought through his people for the bringing blessing to the world. For the ancient Egyptian nation, Yahweh made Joseph a fountain of life. Through the integrity of the Joseph, the life of that whole people was preserved. Through Daniel, Yahweh saved the life of all the wise men of Babylon. And these deliverances are as object lessons. They illustrate the spiritual blessings offered to the world through the connection with the Yahweh, whom the Joseph and Daniel worshiped. Everyone in his heart, Yahshua's abide. Everyone who will show forth his love to the world is a worker together with Yahweh for the blessing of humanity, as he receives from the Savior grace to impart unto others. From his whole being flows forth the tide of the spiritual life. For the Yahweh chose Israel to reveal his character unto men. For he desired them to be as the wells of salvation in the world. To them were committed the oracles of the heaven, the revelation of the Yahweh's will. In the early days of Israel, the nations of the world, through the corrupt practices, had lost the knowledge of the Yahweh. They had once known him, that because they glorified him not as the Yahweh, neither were thankful, that became vain in their imagination, their foolish heart was darkened. Romans 1:21. Yet in his mercy Yahweh did not blot them out of the existence, for he purposed to give them an opportunity of again becoming acquainted with him through his chosen people, through the teachings of the sacrificial system. Yeshua was to be uplifted before all the nations, and all who would look unto him should live. For Yeshua was the foundation of the Jewish economy. For the whole system of the types and symbols was a compacted prophecy of their gospel, a presentation in which were bound up the promises of redemption. But the people of Israel lost sight of their high privileges as the Yahweh's representative. They forgot Yahweh and failed to fulfill their holy mission. For the blessings they received brought no blessings to the world. All their advantages they appropriated for their own glorification. They shut themselves away from the world in order for the escaping of the temptation, for the restrictions that the Yahweh had placed upon their association with the idolaters as a means of preventing them from the conforming unto the practices of the heathen. They used to build up a wall of the separation between themselves and all other nations. For they robbed the Yahweh of the service he required of them, and they robbed their fellow men of the religious guidance and a holy example. For the priests and rulers became fixed in a rut of the ceremonialism. They were satisfied with a legal religion, and it was impossible for them to give to others the living truth of the heaven. They thought that their own righteousness, all sufficient, and did not desire that a new element should be brought into their religion. For the goodwill of Yahweh unto men, they did not accept as something apart from themselves, but connected it with their own merit because of their good works. For the faith that works by love and purifies the soul. I'll add some words of omission. For the faith in the blood of the Yahshua that works by the love of the Yahshua and purifies the soul should find no place for the union with the religion of the Pharisees, made up of the ceremony and the injunctions of men. Of Israel, Yahweh declared, I have planted thee a noble vine, holy a ripe seed. How then art thou turned into a degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? For that's in Jeremiah 2:21. For Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. Hosea 10:1. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of the Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What should have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the heads thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars, and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it, for the vineyard of Yahshua of the host, that's the Son, is in the house of Israel. And the men of let's say that again, for the vineyard of the Yahshua of the host is of the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry. Isaiah 5:3-7. For the deceased, for the diseased, have you not strengthened? Neither have you healed that which was sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have you brought again that which was driven away, neither have you sought that which was lost, but with the force and with cruelty have you ruled them. Ezekiel 34:4. For the Jewish leaders thought themselves too wise to need instruction, too righteous to need salvation, too highly honored to need the honor that comes from the Yahshua. For the Savior turned from them to entrust unto others the privileges that they had abused, and the work that they had slighted, for Yahweh's glory most to be revealed, his word established for Yahshua's kingdom must be set up in the world, for the salvation of Yahweh must be made known in the cities of the wilderness, and the disciples were called to do the work that the Jewish leaders had failed to do. End of chapter 1. Okay. That took about 30 minutes. Let's go now to chapter 2. It says, the training of the 12. For the carrying on of the work Yahshua did not choose, the learning or eloquence of the Jewish Sanhedrin or the power of Rome. Passing by the self-righteous Jewish teachers, the master worker chose humble, unlearned men for the proclaiming of the truth that were to move the world. For these men, he purposed to train and educate as the leaders of his church. They, in turn, were to educate others and send them out with the gospel message that they might have success in their work. They were to be given the power of the Holy Spirit, not by the human might or human wisdom was the gospel to be proclaimed, but by the power of the Yahweh. For 3.5 years, the disciples were with the instruction of the greatest teacher that the world has ever known. By the personal contact and association, Yahshua trained them for his service. Day by day, they walked and talked with him. Hearing his words of the cheer for the weary and the heavy laden, and seeing a manifestation of his power in behalf of the sick and the afflicted, sometimes he taught them sitting among them on the mountainside, sometimes beside the sea or walking by the way. For he revealed the mysteries of the kingdom of the Yahweh. Wherever hearts were open for the receiving of the divine message, he unfolded the truth of the way of the salvation. For he did not command the disciples to do this or that, but said, "Follow me." On his journeys through the country and city, he took them with him, that they might see how he taught the people, for they traveled with him from place to place. They shared his frugal fare, and like him, were sometimes hungry and often weary. On the crowded streets by the lakeside in the lonely desert, they were with him. They saw him in every phase of life. It was at the ordination of the 12 that the first step was taken in the organization of the church, that after the Yahshua's departure was to carry on his work on the earth. Of this ordination, the record says, "He goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach." Mark 3:13-14. Look upon the touching scene. Behold the majesty of the heavens surrounded by the 12 whom he has chosen. For he is about to set them apart for their work. By these feeble agencies, through his word and spirit, He designs to place salvation within the reach of all. With the gladness and rejoicing, Yahweh and the angels beheld this sin. For the Father knew that from these men the light of heaven would shine forth, that the words spoken by them as a witness for his Son would echo from generation to generation till the close of time. For the disciples were to go forth as Yahshua's witnesses to declare unto the world what they had seen and heard of him. Their office was the most important under which a human being had ever been called, second only to that of Yahshua himself. They were to be workers together with Yahweh for the saving of men, as in the Old Testament, the 12 patriarchs stood as the representatives of the Israel. So the 12 apostles stand as the representatives of the gospel church. During his earthly ministry, Yahshua began to break down the partition wall between the Jew and Gentile, and to preach salvation unto all mankind. Though he was a Jew, he mingled freely with the Samaritan, sitting at naught the Pharisee customs of the Jews. With regard to this despised people, he slept under their roofs or at their tables, and taught in their streets, for the Savior alone to uphold unto his disciples the truth regarding the breaking down of the middle wall of the partition between Israel and the other nations, and the truth that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs with the Jews and partakers of his promise in the Yahshua by the gospel. Ephesians 2:14, 3:6. For this truth was revealed in the part at the time when he rewarded the faith of the centurion at the Capernaum, and also when he preached the gospel unto the inhabitants of the Sychar, still more plainly was it revealed on the occasion of his visit to Phoenicia, when he healed the daughter of the Canaanite woman. These experiences helped the disciples to understand that among those whom many regarded as unworthy of the salvation, they were souls hungering for the light of the truth. Thus Yahshua sought to teach the disciples the truth that in the Yahweh's kingdom there are no territorial lines, no caste, no aristocracy, that they must go unto all nations, bearing unto them the message of a Savior's love. But not until later did they realize in all of his fullness that Yahweh hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the time before appointed, and the bounds of the habitation, that they should seek the Yahshua, if happy they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Acts 17:26-27. In these first disciples was presented a marked diversity. They were to be the world's teachers, and they represented a widely varied types of the character. In order successfully to carry forward the work under which they had been called, these men differed in the natural characteristics and in the habits of the life needed to come into unity of the feeling, thought, and action. This unity, it was Yahshua's object to secure. Under this end, he sought to bring them into the unity with himself, for the burden of his labor for them is expressed in his prayer unto his Father, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and have loved them as thou hast loved me. John 17:21-23. His constant prayer for them was that they might be sanctified through the truth, and he prayed with the assurance, knowing that an almighty decree had been given before the world was made, for he knew that the gospel of the kingdom would be preached unto all the nations for a witness. He knew that the truth, armed with the omnipotence of the Holy Spirit, would conquer in the battle with evil, and that the blood-stained banner would one day have triumphantly, would wave triumphantly over his followers. As the Yahshua's earthly ministry drew unto a close, and he realized that he must soon leave his disciples to carry on their work without his personal supervision, he sought to encourage them and to prepare them for the future, for he did not deceive them with the false hope. As an open book, he read what was to be. He knew he was about to be separated from them, to leave them as a sheep among wolves. He knew that they would suffer persecution, that they would be cast out of the synagogue, and would be thrown into the prison. He knew that for the witnessing unto him as the Messiah, some of them would suffer death, and something of this he told them. And the speaking of the future, he was plain and definite, that in their coming trial they might remember his words, and he strengthened and be strengthened to believe in him as the Redeemer. For he spoke unto them also words of the hope and courage. Let not your heart be troubled, he said. You believe in the Yahweh, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know, John 14:1-4. For your sake, I came into the world. For you, I have been working. When I go away, I shall still work earnestly for you. I came to the world for the revealing of myself unto you, that you might believe. I go unto my Father and use to cooperate with him in your behalf. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. John 14:12. By this I sure did not mean that the disciples would make more exalted exertion than he had made, but that their work would have greater magnitude. He did not refer merely to miracle working, but to all that would take place under the agency of the Holy Spirit. When the Comforter is come, he said, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of the truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. John 15:26-27. Wonderfully were these words fulfilled. After the descent of the Holy Spirit, the disciples were so filled with the love for him and for those for whom he died, that their hearts were melted by the words they spake and the prayers they offered. They spoke in the power of the Spirit, and with the influence of that power, thousands were converted. As the Yeshua's representative, the apostles were to make a decided impression on the world, for the fact that they were humble men would not diminish their influence, but increase it, for the minds of their hearers would be carried from them unto the Savior, who, though unseen, was still working with them. For the wonderful teaching of the apostles, their words of the courage and trust would assure all that it was not in their own power that they worked, but in the power of the Yeshua. Humbling themselves, they would declare that he whom the Jews had crucified was the Prince of Life, the Son of the living Yahweh, and that in his name they did the works that he had done. In his parting conversation with his disciples on the night before the crucifixion, the Savior made no reference to the suffering that he had endured and must yet endure. He did not speak of the humiliation that was before him, but sought to bring unto their mind that which would strengthen their faith, leading them to look forward to the joys that await the overcomer. For he rejoiced in the consciousness that he could and would do more for his fellow followers than he had promised, that from him would flow forth love and compassion, cleansing the soul temple and making men like him in the character that his truth armed with the power of the Spirit would go forth conquering and to conquer. These things I have spoken unto you, he said, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of the good cheer, I have overcome the world. John 16:33. Yahshua did not fail, neither was he discouraged. And the disciples were to show a faith of the same enduring nature, for they were to work as he had worked, depending on him for the strength, though their way would be obstructed by the apparent impossibility. Yet by his grace they were to go forward, despairing of nothing and hoping for everything. For the Yahshua had finished the work that was given him to do. He had gathered out those who were to continue his work among men, and he said, I am glorified in them, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. John 17:10, 11:10, 23. Great commission. End of chapter 2. Now we're going into chapter 3. We just have a few minutes left. And this third chapter is entitled The Great Commission. After the death of Yahshua, the disciples were well nigh overcome by the discouragement, for their master had been rejected, condemned, and crucified. For the priests and rulers had declared scornfully, he saves others, him he cannot save. If he be the king of the Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. For the Matthew 27:42, for the son of the disciples' hope had set, and night settled down upon their hearts. Often they repeated the words, we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Luke 24:21. Lonely and sick at the heart, they remembered his word. If they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? Luke 23:31. Yahshua had several times attempted to open the future unto his disciples, but they had not cared to think about what he said. Because of this, his death had come unto them as a surprise, and accurate as they received the past and saw, as they reviewed the past and saw the result of their unbelief, they were filled with the sorrow. When Yahshua was crucified, they did not believe that he would rise. He has stated plainly that he was to rise on the third day, but they were perplexed to know what he meant. This lack of the comprehension left them at the time of his death in the utter hopelessness. They were bitterly disappointed. their faith did not penetrate beyond the shadow that the Satan had cast outward of their horizon. All seemed vague and mysterious unto them. If they had believed the Savior's words, how much sorrow they might have been spared. Crushed by the despondency, grief, and despair, the disciples met together in the upper chamber and closed and fastened the doors, fearing that the fate of their beloved teacher might be theirs. It was here that the Savior, after his resurrection, appeared unto them. For the 40 days Yahshua remained on the earth, preparing the disciples for the work before them, and explaining that which hitherto they had been unable to comprehend. For he spoke of the prophecies concerning his advent, his rejection by the Jews, and his death, showing that every specification of these prophecies had been fulfilled, for he told them that they were to regard this fulfillment of the prophecy as an assurance of the power that would attend them in their future labors. Then opened he their understanding. We read, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Yahshua to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all the nations beginning at Jerusalem. And yet, you are witnesses of these signs, Luke 24:45-48. During these days that Yahshua spent with his disciples, they gained a new experience as they heard their beloved Master explaining the scriptures in the light of all that had happened. Their faith in him was fully established, for they reached a place where they could say, I know whom I have believed, 2 Timothy 1:12. For they began to realize the nature and extent of their work, to see that they were to proclaim unto the world the truths entrusted unto them. For the events of the Yahshua's life, his death, and resurrection, the prophecies pointing unto those events, the mysteries of the plan of salvation, the power of the Yahshua for the remission of the sins, unto all these things they had been witnesses, and they were to make them known unto the world. They were to proclaim the gospel of the peace and salvation through the repentance and the power of the Savior. Before ascending to heaven, Yahshua gave his disciples their commission. He told them that they were to be the executors of their will, in which he bequeathed to the world the treasures of the eternal life. You have been witnesses in my life of sacrifice. In the behalf of the world, he said unto them, you have seen my labors for the Israel. And although my people would not come unto me that they might have life, although priests and rulers have done unto me as they listed, although they have rejected me, they shall have still another opportunity of accepting the Son of Yahweh. You have seen that all who come to me confessing their sins, I freely receive. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. unto you, my disciples, I commit this message of the mercy. It is to be given unto both the Jews and Gentiles, unto Israel first, and then unto all the nations, tongues, and peoples. All who believe are to be gathered into one church. For the Gospel Commission is the great missionary character of the Yahshua's kingdom. For the disciples were to work earnestly for the souls, giving unto all the invitation of the mercy. They were not to wait for the people to come unto them. They were to go unto the people with their message, for the disciples were to carry their work forward into Yahshua's name, for their every word and act was to fasten attention on his name as possessing that vital power by which sinners may be saved. Then, therefore, their faith was to center in him who is the source of mercy and power. In his name, they were to present their petitions unto the Father, and they would receive answer. They were to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. For Yahshua's name was to be their watchword, their badge of the distinction, their bond of the union, their authority for the course of the action, and the source of their success. Nothing was to be recognized in his kingdom that did not bear his name and superscription. When the Yahshua said unto the disciples, "Go forth in my name to gather into the church all who believe," he plainly set before them the necessity of maintaining the simplicity, for the less ostentation and show, the greater would be their influence for the good. For the disciples were to speak with the same simplicity with which Yahshua has spoken, for they were to impress upon their hearers the lessons that he had taught them. Yahshua did not tell his disciples that their work would be easy. He showed them the vast confederacy of the evil arrayed against them. They would have to fight against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in the high places, Ephesians 6:12, that they would not be left to fight alone. He assured them that he would be with them, and that if they would go forth in the faith, they should move with the shield of the Omnipotent. For he bade them be brave and strong, for one mightier than angels would be in their ranks. For the general of the armies of heaven, he made full provision for the prosecution of their work and took upon himself the responsibility of its success. So long as they obeyed his word and work in the connection with him, they could not fail. Go unto all the nations, he bade them. Go to the farthest part of the habitable globe, and be assured that my presence will be with you even there. Labor in the faith and confidence, for the time will never come when I will forsake you. I will be with you always, helping you to perform your duty, guiding, comforting, sanctifying, sustaining you, giving you success in the speaking words that shall draw the attention of others unto heaven. for Yahshua's sacrifice on behalf of man was full and complete, for the condition of the atonement had been fulfilled. The work for which he had come to this world, had been accomplished. He had won the kingdom. He had wrested it from the Satan. He had become heir of all things. He was on his way unto the throne of Yahweh to be honored by the heavenly host. Clothed with the boundless authority, he gave his disciples their commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Matthew 28:19-20. This brings the end of our study. This hour, contact us at the 11th hour. Call us, number 11, click on the audio archive. We're going to close now with a song.